Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence as we gather here on Sabbath day for the study hour and, of course, the worship hour. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing from all unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us with a deep desire in our hearts to make you smile and to look into your scriptures to see exactly how it is that you would have us worship you. Because the world has so many different ideas on how to do it, when you have already written it down in your word as to how you want it done. So thank you for revealing that to us and helping us find as many souls out there that need to hear it so that we can share it. Please bless us with the light of rain. Please give us all we need to continue the work. And thank you for giving us new ideas to spread it forth, because they are already censoring us and blocking us on the internet, and soon we'll be off completely. So thank you for blessing us in that area as well. Please bless everyone in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, and thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, Sabbath blessings once again. We got any... I'm trying something different with the guest thing, and I don't see any guests, but welcome, Larry. It's a new guy down there. Hopefully, brother in the faith. Okay, and if you want to read along with us in the study hour, you just scroll underneath the chat room, and it'll get you to... lesson number 27. I believe we are on, number 19. And the question is, and this study, this entire study, I don't know how many questions are in this one, by the way. Let me scroll it down. 34. So it's a big one. But this one is specifically on the tithe. Okay, and so we've been in here for a few months. And it's been a real blessing. I mean, there's some nice... amazing truths in here that the Lord puts forth. But anyway, number 19, how much is a tithe? And the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Thank you, Brother Gorin. And it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and by the way, I got a page on the website all about who Melchizedek really is. So for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. A lot of capitalizations there, the letter K there. So we know where that's leaning. So anyway, as is painfully and plainly obvious, and it's painful for those people that have doubts in this area, because we were touching on that last week as well. There's people, and this was prophesied, I'm sure, to happen. I mean, the Bible is filled with all sorts of blunt prophecies as well as prophecies you got to kind of like dig into to find them, like with the parables and whatnot too. But it is obvious that the tithe is 10% of whatever the increase is. Be it a paycheck, inheritance, profit on the sale of a house, a car, a toy, or even just 10% of a wad of money you found laying in the street. because we've all, I know I've done it a couple times, So, but what shocked me about this many years ago was how I knew this but ignored it because of my Catholic upbringing. And what I mean is, just about anyone that has read the Bible knows the tithe is 10%. But even though I knew this, I never tithed the entire 10%. And reason being, as a child, I watched everyone in the Catholic Church drop a few dollars into the collection basket every time it came around. And we went to Mass every holy day of obligation. That's what they called it. Like Ash Wednesday or St. Blaise Day, like when you get your throat anointed with those double candles and stuff. And, of course, Good Friday, they would call it. And then every Sunday. And then later on, after I got married and I started... really digging into the scriptures and trying to figure out the truth. And right before my wife and I left the Catholic Church, we went to Mass every morning. You can actually go to a morning mass every morning, and it's specifically for the transubstantiation of the Eucharist, which is cannibalism, spiritual cannibalism. That's really all it is, because they take John chapter 6 way out of context in regards to Jesus said his flesh is meat indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. And so they take it way out of context. And because most people, when they read scriptures, especially if they're babes, they really don't get a firm grip on the truth, because they don't study. They don't do the here a little, there a little. As a Catholic, too, and a devout one, I was taught by my parents and some of my aunts and uncles and stuff like that. And they were all on my mother's side, because my dad was an only child. The finger scripture, you know, what I mean by that is you would open up a Bible, and this is how you would read the Bible every day in a Catholic devout family, if you even wanted to open the Bible, because usually you just didn't do it, because tradition was above the Bible. I got quotes from the Vatican itself declaring that tradition is more important than the scriptures itself. And that, too, was prophesied. Look up the defiled bread prophecy. It's Old and New Testament references of it all over the place. But what I would do, and I was taught to do, is I was, you know, and all we had was the one Bible in the family, and it was the biggest book in the house, which is huge. You could literally stand on it, I mean, or sit on it. It was, I don't know, it was a good, you know, 8 inches thick. It had a big old fancy painting of Jesus on the cover with leather, and, you know, it was really decked out, and beautiful artwork on the inside, halos everywhere, you know, statues all over the place. And but you would open up the Bible, and you would just close your eyes and let the pages fall, and then just drop the other cover, and then take your one index finger, whether you're left-handed or right-handed, don't matter, and you just put your finger down on the book. And whatever Bible verse it touches, that's what you read for the day, and that was it. You know, you only got little bits and pieces of truth. And it was 99% of the time out of context, because you don't read what's before and after it, because it's boring. Catholics, and I know it was boring for me, and even when I was a young Christian, the Bible was boring, and I found out after much prayer that the Lord revealed to me why the Bible was boring to me. It's because I was all interested in the, you know, the fancy graphics and the special effects of the Hollywood movies. And I never read novels and stuff like that. Other people that don't much get into movies will read the novels, and the novels are exciting. And it's all fiction. It's all it is lies. And so when you go into the scriptures with the these and the thous and whatnot, it can be boring, because you're used to all the, you know, the sensationalism, the plots and everything like that. But when we took that TV out of the house, and none of us really read any novels, when we took that TV out of the house, it went long after that, you know, the Lord revealed to us the truth about the Sabbath and everything else, because the Bible opened up, and it became the most exciting book I've ever read, that was written, because it's amazing how, I mean, just thinking about Samson and some of the stuff that went down there, or splitting of the Red Sea, or Jesus raising Lazarus, or even what happened at Calvary. I mean, this stuff is shocking. Some of the stuff in there, and it's keeps you on the edge of your seat, and it's all true. That's the neat thing. It's 100% true, verified, double verified, triple. It's been verified by billions of people, just by the Holy Spirit moving their hearts. Now, anyway, getting back to the 10% thing, and I knew about this collection basket a little more than most, because later on, as a young man, I was an usher in the Catholic Church, which means I had that basket, but it had that long broom handle on the end of it, and they would always wrap it in palms, you know, like Palm Sunday thing. They would wrap it in palms, and it just made it look fancy, and it was like a wicker thing, actually. But the handle was made out of palms, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe even the basket itself, the same color, for all I know, was just a weaved palm. And it had like a felt lining, and I would go up and down the aisles and just stick the thing in there, and you'd see the money that's being put in there. And so I figured, well, nobody in this church is giving 10%, even though I knew what the Bible said. And when the priest mentioned a second collection, some actually complained, even though what they put in was nowhere near the 10% to begin with. Because when you're sitting in the pew, the priests don't hear any of that. All the conversations that go on, you know, the whispering under the breath thing is, are you kidding me? You're not a collection. You hear it. And the reason I knew it wasn't near 10% is because I knew some of the people that placed money in those baskets, and I knew for a fact that they made much more per week than their tithe intimated. For example, I knew of one man that I knew made at least $1,000 a week, and this was in the 60s. That's $52,000 a year. I mean, that you were considered well off if you made a grand a week in the 50s and 60s, even in the 70s, as a matter of fact. Yet he only dropped a $5 bill on Sundays. And on holy days, a whopping 20, a $20 bill. That man should have been putting in each week at least $100, not counting the love offering, just the 10%. What was also very telling, and all this reminds me, too, of Ananias and Sapphira, if you think about it, because that's the reason they died in the doorway. They held back. That's how dangerous it can be. But what was also very telling was how that man always had a hard time paying his bills. Even though he had $1,000 a week, it was more or less dedicated to all his bells and whistles and toys in life. And so he, of course, generated all sorts of debt to the point where, you know, now he can't even tithe. His money would always run through his hands like ropes of sand, and he could never find out why. Later in life, when the tithe was presented to me, I was reminded of that man, and I knew then why he had such problems in life. And no, I didn't decide to tithe so as to prevent financial problem. I tithed because it was the right thing to do, as all of us do. And it was my Father in heaven who said it was my duty to do. And even promised in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, that he'll let the windows of heaven open, and I'll receive a blessing for the... And it's not just financial blessings either. But if you look at verse 11, he does mention it. He mentions how the fruit in your field... I don't have my Bible nearby right here. No, I don't. Okay. If somebody wants to put Malachi 3 verse 11 in the chat room, check it out. And this is like, and when I came across, thank you. Yeah, 10 and 11. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Remember what Jeremiah said? Jesus said, "His flesh is meat indeed." And later on, it says, "His flesh," he's the Word made flesh. "So that there may be meat in mine house," which means we have the necessary tools to go forth and proclaim the truth. "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now check out verse 11. Because this came into reality when I noticed, like, when I first started tithing, we had this lawnmower we got from our next door, our next door neighbor, even though he's a half mile down the road. He gave us an old Allison Chalmers lawnmower, because we were out there cutting 5 acres of grass with a 20 inch push. That's all we had, you know. $100 a month for the rent, 5 bedrooms, 5 acres. It was an absolute. We didn't even know that how blessed we were until later on, and we started digging into more prophetic aspects of why you should leave the city. Every month, that belt would snap, $40 just for that belt. $40, that was like half my rent, you know, because we didn't have a lot of money back then. And or the refrigerator would mess up, or the car would break down, whatever. All these things were happening. But now check it out. Now you start tithing. Look at verse 11. He says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Lawnmower stopped breaking down, you know. And so even though I don't have as much money as I usually do, I was able to pay all the bills and have money left over at the end of the month, because those unexpected expenses that were sent by the devourer were held in check. So, but the main thing was, and then I found out, you know, we all find that out later after we start walking with the Lord. We find out about all that. And how he blesses. And so, but the main reason we do tithe is because it is our duty. It's not our money anyway. He gives it to us just to see what we'll do if we'll actually obey him. And the main reason that I feel, and I'm sure most of you do it, I would think all of you do it, is just to make him smile. I mean, because what can we do other than that? I mean, he does so much for us. The least we can do is make him smile. And all that he has done for me, I mean, you know, from salvation to the hedge of angels about me and those that I love, was very apparent to me, as well as the roof over my head and all that, which entails that too. So he's done so much for all of us, and all of us want to thank him in a way that wasn't just a few words in a prayer each and every day, which we all do, praise God, but you feel the need to go beyond, you know. And you find that in his word that he clearly says it is better to obey him anyway than to sacrifice. You know, because a lot of people like to just, you know, stop doing things as like a fasting kind of a thing, you know, rather than just plain obey him. You know, they got their own ideas to what religion, you know, what Christianity is, and they're going to do it that way, even though the Bible's already stipulated very clearly, I was saying it in the prayer, that this is the way he wants us to worship him, and there you should not add to thereof or take away, it says in the scriptures. And but the world doesn't know that. They figure they can just worship God the way they feel is the best way to do it. But if they're serious, they'll eventually open up his Bible, and he'll slowly but surely reveal to him, okay, you got to stop doing that, and could you please start doing this? And he does it in a very loving manner, where he doesn't grab you upside the head and throw you across the room and say, look, you better do this, you're going to go burn in hell. Now, that's the end result if you keep on denying his loving hugs. He's not a tyrant. He's your father. So anyway, let's go to number 20. It says, the question is, how much shall be holy unto the Lord? Right? I don't think there's any typos there, because I just copy and paste when it comes to that. But Leviticus chapter 27, verse 32 is the answer. And it says, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, you know, because they didn't have a lot of money back then, they were bartering, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now that statement alone should make some realize how unwise it is to ignore the command of God. What amazes me is how some will keep Sabbath holy because they know God sanctified the Sabbath day. And so they know it is their duty to keep that holy, that which he made holy. And Numbers 23:20 says, what God has made holy, no man can change, even though the Vatican tried to change it. But we know the prophet Daniel said that he'll try to change times and laws. And this is why instead of having the date change on your wristwatch back in the day, or on your cell phone now, it happens at midnight. That's Roman time. Scriptures for the last 5,000 years or 4,000 years. Even after Rome came and then fell, Christians still, the ones that kept Sabbath, of course, still understood that the date changes when the sun goes down. But Rome says, no, it changes at midnight, in the middle of the night. But anyway, that's how they've always been doing it. This is how we have been raised, and this is how society is. It's no big deal. But it's a prophetic event that vindicates Daniel, and it also verifies him as a prophet. But he also said he'll think to change laws. And this is why commandment number 2 is missing from the Roman Catholic Ten Commandments, and they just split commandment number 10 to make it look like there's still 10 of them. I know I used to teach Catholic doctrine. And they also say that the Sunday is the Sabbath, when in fact there isn't. I still have that page on my website, and nobody has answered that request ever since that one man answered it with, like, I don't know, he hit me with 7 or 8 reasons why he thought that the Sabbath was changed, and I praised God for that, because it allowed me to answer each and every one of them and put them on the page and show, look, if you put all those Bible, and matter of fact, I made a video about that, about all the excuses that they give to say that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, not one of them say it. Not one. They're all out of context with mankind's assumptions and traditions tacked on. Not one. That's why I say on the site, I'll give you 10 grand if you find a Bible verse in the Old or the New Testament that says Christians are supposed to keep Sunday. Not one of them can come up with it. And they all admit it. Even Baptists say the Sabbath was never changed, but they go to church on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead. Well, please show me the Bible verse then. Why you have to do that? Show me why it has to change. They can't. It's that prophecy, because that's, I mean, like, you know, it was supposed to happen. So, the system of tithes and offerings was intended to impress upon the minds of men that our Lord, who has created all things, is the foundation of which every blessing flows through his creation. For man to ignore all that, I mean, when I say all that, I'll be talking about all that he has done. And even if you don't look up at the, in the heavens and you see the trillions of planets up there, just look at planet Earth. You know, and look, or Google Earth, and zoom out, and then zoom in. Notice how tiny you are. You can't even see, you can't even make a dot small enough on the screen that'll say that's where I'm at. You can't, because when you zoom in, that dot's about the size of the neighborhood you live in. But for man to ignore all that, that he has done for us, is to mock him as the atheist does. It says in Acts chapter 17, 25, that our God giveth to all life and breath and all things. As we saw earlier in the study, in one of the previous studies, Sabbath's Paths, it says in Psalm 50, verse 10, that every beast of the forest is mine, with a capital M, so that's his, not ours, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. This includes the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, as the prophet Haggai said in chapter 2, verse 8. But mankind has a tendency to forget all that. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And now he's talking to a believer. And how does that allow for him to establish his covenant? You bring meat into his house, so that the minister goes out and the church family can go out. As you know, like with the love offerings, you got all the additional money that comes in with love offerings where we can help spread the message. As a matter of fact, that's what I'm going to be using, some of the excess love offerings that we have right now with these bus benches for advertising, to let the people know about Jesus. You know, we've got all these different ideas as to what to put on the benches. But the hard part is getting these people on the phone, and as busy as I am, it's getting difficult. That'll bring people in. That'll bring the truth into the hearts of many. The tithe is holy, and since it is only God himself that can make anything holy, the tithe is his and not ours. And like I said earlier, Numbers 23:20 says, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So man can't change anything God's made holy. That includes the seventh day, by the way. So even if a man wants to, he cannot change the fact that the tithe is holy. It simply cannot be reversed, no matter how modernized and godless man has become. Because that too was prophesied, that God would be forgotten. And it has to do with what Amos brought up about people not reading Bibles anymore, or at least believing in him. And one of the reasons they don't believe him anymore is because of the 40,000 different denominations out there. Everybody's got an idea as to what they believe is the right way to go. And that's exactly what Satan planned, so that when we, the remnant of our seed, come forth with the Bible truth, word for word, unadulterated. And I know they all say the same thing too, right? They all say that, well, we got the truth too. But then when you ask them about the Sabbath, you get crickets. When you ask them about the tithe, you get crickets. And what I mean by crickets is just dead silence. There are certain doctrines that we adhere to that are written in scriptures that they won't, or look at Christmas, or Easter for that matter. Thank you for that recording, by the way. I'm going to put that, Brother Daniel made a video, I guess, and there's a recording that Brother Eli put in the room earlier, someone explaining how King Herod, even though it says Easter in the book of Acts, it's because Herod kept it. It had nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Christ. It had everything to do with Astarte or Easter. It's the old pagan festival of sun worship, and that's why Herod kept it. Herod wasn't a Christian. He was a pagan. But everybody says just because the word is in the Bible, it means Easter's real for today. No, you show me the Bible where bunnies and eggs and all this other falderall has anything to do with the death and resurrection of Christ. Or how about the fact that the date changes every year because Easter's date is based on the phases of the moon. which has nothing to do. It's like the prophecy said, they worship the creature rather than the creator. Jesus created that moon, and they worship it. And so, they have Easter. So, anyway, being holy as it is, getting back to the tithe thing again, I keep going off track. The tithe was set up even back in the days of the Levites as being devoted to the use of the Levites. They were a specific group, you know, a specific tribe that did the work of God only. They were set apart by God for the service of the sanctuary. This is why the wicked of today have started a movement among the church body declaring that the tithe was nullified in the New Testament, even though they cannot find a single Bible verse to back that up. Again, you're going to get crickets. Satan knows that if he can stop the tithe from reaching the full-time minister, it will cripple the minister's ability to do the work God has called him to do. Could you imagine if all of Israel would have refused the tithe to the Levites? Or what if they decided to stop giving a love offering as well? Had they done that, the tabernacle itself would never have been built. That amazing structure was erected entirely by free will offerings. And they didn't stop once it was built either. They continued the free will offerings so as to provide for necessary repairs and other expenses that would naturally come about later on. But when they had enough to build it, Moses said, stop. He literally had to tell the people, stop sending the money. Today, yeah, they wouldn't be doing that. Today, they keep asking for more. They get on TV and keep asking for more. That's all they do. Every single solitary church out there has a basket, and they pass it around while the preacher's talking. Talk about distractions. Well, does it matter at all? Because he's not going to teach anything or preach anything that they need to hear anyway. They only want the smooth things, like Isaiah prophesied. It says in Exodus chapter 30, verses 14 to 16, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above, there is that age of accountability again, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord. That's an offering. And it goes on. It says, to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. It also says in Nehemiah, chapter 10, verses 32 to 3, also we made ordinances for us. To charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offerings of the Sabbaths. These are the feast day Sabbaths, by the way. Of the new moons for the set feasts. And for, yeah, okay, you got the weekly Sabbath and the feast days. And for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. Just as we use the love offerings today for the work of the church, like helping the needy, printing tracts, helping buy some plane tickets to convocations. And if we had a church building, we would perform maintenance so as to be able to meet in the house, you know, like repair the roof, fix a leaky pipe, whatever the case may be. So the truth is, seeing how our church is an online meeting place, in the past, some have given love offerings to buy servers or even chat software. As a matter of fact, this chat room we're using now was a gift from a brother in the faith. It was a love offering he sent, so that we can meet. In other words, the love offering is still used in like manner as it was back then. And yes, just in case you're wondering, I tithe and I give love offerings as well, each and every month. I'm not going to mess up my prayer life for a couple of lousy dollars that I'm not going to use when I go home. In fact, all full-time ministers in the Seventh-day Remnant Church give tithe and love offerings, as it is our duty, just as it is yours. We have to lead by example. In fact, the Levites who received the tithe to sustain their needs, because the tithe is specifically for the minister. The love offering is all for the projects and stuff like that for the church, helping the needy and whatnot. So the Levites who received their tithe to sustain their needs, you know, pay their bills, seeing how that they were ordained full-time ministers, didn't have a 9-to-5 job, like I don't. They too had the tithe, for it was also written in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 38. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites. When the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes. Did you hear that? They will bring up the tithe of the tithes. So that's how I do it. When I tithe, it's a tithe of the tithes. Unto the house of our God, to the chambers, and to the treasure house, which means for the specific work. I'll send my tithe to a full-time minister to help pay his bills so that he can continue to be the full-time minister. And then the love offerings will go, of course, for whatever else we're doing. And it also says, and I'll close with this, Numbers 18:26. Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then shall ye offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.